At this time, Brother Lopez, would you come and bring the word of God? Would you bring your heart? Would you give a round of applause? Put your hands together for Pastor Eli Lopez.
I know that you just got to sit down, but would you stand up? And you got to find three people, give them a high five, and let them know it is so good to see them at camp this year. You can be seated today. It is so good to be here. Everyone brought their garbage can, right? Yeah. Gonna bring your garbage can to church. I tried to send out a memo to everyone. And if you have your Bibles, the book of Malachi chapter 1. But as I get there, just allow me to make a couple remarks as we begin today. It is so good to be with all of you. I honestly thought I was going to be a youth pastor for all of my life. I planned on it. I was going to be a 70-year-old senior citizen youth pastor. Because young people are wonderful and amazing and awesome and incredible in so many ways. And I remember when I would have a bad day when I was youth pastor, I could get out of my little office and I could walk over and find some young people to hang out with. And the bad day would go away because there's something about you guys and the place you have in God's kingdom. So I give honor to Brother Glover, Brother Scott, and all of the youth committee of this great district. Thank you for allowing me to come and stand before you. And Brother Cox ministered the word of the Lord last night. My goodness. And after I got done helping praying the altars, I had to go find a place to pray myself. I had to search my heart to see if there are any lots in my heart. So don't ever get to a place where you're above searching your heart. And I want to please the Lord. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Malachi 1, verse 6 says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Verse 7, he says, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? God is responding by saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible, or it's common, it's not important. In other words, the altar of sacrifice, it's not important. Verse 8, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Then God has a question. He says, offer it then to your governor. Offer it to your human governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he want that sick, diseased, dying cow or sheep or whatever offering they were bringing to God? He said, would your human governor want that same gift that you're bringing me? He said, would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. For a few moments, we're going to talk about leftovers. Everyone say leftovers. Leftovers. That wasn't everyone. Everyone say leftovers. Leftovers. Lord, thank you for your presence that is so real. We ask that you would have your way in every life, in every heart. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. When I talk about leftovers, there is one holiday above all others that comes to mind when we talk about leftovers. What holiday am I? Thanksgiving, oh my goodness, turkey and dressing. And you get to this point, I mean, after a few days, you've had turkey every which way. You've had turkey sandwiches. I mean, if you're Mexican, you get a little turkey burritos, put some salsa on top. I mean, you just, yeah, Taco Bell ain't got nothing on that. I mean, but you find all kinds of created ways to eat turkey. You eat it hot, you eat it cold, you eat it somewhere in the middle. I mean, you just eat turkey every which way there is to eat turkey. But then you reach a point where you say, Mom, I love you. And I love your cooking. And I love your Thanksgiving meal. But Mom, man, 7 days of turkey, it's enough. I got to run to Mickey D's. I got to, you know, it's the Golden Arches. Help me out here. God, send some deliverance. You've just, it doesn't matter how much turkey is left in the refrigerator. It doesn't matter if mom says, hey, it's turkey pot pie. Hey, it's turkey. It doesn't matter at that point. You have reached your limit. It's over. It's done. No more turkey. Now, this time I want you to say leftovers again, but don't say it like you said it, because you said it all excited. Leftovers? No. I want you to say it like the seventh day of your turkey fast. Leftovers. Yeah. Because there is a point when you are tired of what is stale, what is crusty, what is old. You want something new, something fresh, something delicious, something just that just came out of the oven, something that is made just for you. You want something new. So everyone again, say leftovers. Now, we had a good lunch today. And it was very good. Anybody want seconds today? Now, here's the thing. I was a youth pastor for a long time. I've been involved in youth ministry for a long time. There is always that one, I mean, crazy doesn't describe him or her, but that one kid that just is loco in the head that will do anything for attention. You know, the guy that tries to be Spider-Man and climb up the sides of the walls. The guy that'll eat worms to make the girls grow. So, I mean, you know, just that kid that will do anything. You know, you just, are you here at camp this year? Where are you? Who is it? I hear David. David, is David in the house? Come on, I need someone legit. Look, this guy, he's legit. He's standing up. Come on. Okay. What's your name? Judah? I would shake your hand, but we were gutting fish yesterday, so don't worry about that. Okay. Turn and look at everyone. They want to see how good looking you are. Okay, this is Judah. Appreciate the super friends. All right. Judah, he wants leftovers. He wants seconds. Okay. Well, I've got some seconds for you. I've got something. Let me just kind of go through this. There's here's a piece. Oh, ooh, looks like somebody had a runny nose. Oh, gross. French fries. Sorry. Oh, need to clean your ears? Here you go. Okay. Oh, goodness. What do we have in here? Oh, that's heavy. Oh, my goodness. Oh, there it is. Woo! There it is. Hey, oh, let me dig the bottom of that orange peel. Wait, I found it. There it is. There's the cookie. Come on, Judah. Thank you. Give it up for Judah. Now, here's the thing. Yeah, that's kind of funny. But none of you would like it if you showed up for dinner tonight. And instead of going in the line to get your meal, they all lined you up in front of the garbage can. Because you have this awareness that, wait a second, I'm better than that. God did not make me to eat out of the garbage can. I was not created to eat out of the garbage can. You have this understanding that you're better than eating out of somebody's trash. You're better than that. You know that. Please be seated. My first job, I guess you could say kind of sheltered. My dad always had a good job. We always had food to eat. We never went without. And I just kind of, when you know that's life, you just kind of expect that to be normal for everyone. And I remember my first job, I worked at a restaurant. And I remember one day where I had a manager. He was about an inch taller than me, but he had a severe case of short man syndrome. You ever met somebody that had short man syndrome? Like the short guy that drives the big truck, you know what I'm saying? He jumps down.
Hey, I'm here,
you know. Like, come on, really? Dude had short man syndrome, man, just like wanted to, you know, yeah, you know, just like, come on, bro, you're short, dude, come on, just own up to it. Had short man syndrome. And one day there was, and this was, I came from a small community where we didn't have this. I didn't grow up in a big city. I grew up in a place called Manteca, which it's Spanish for fat, lard. They used to ship the lard that they used to get from the cows they slaughtered out of Manteca, and that's the name of the city. That means it's a little community there. No, that's where I grew up. And I go out to the back of this restaurant, and there's a man, and my guess is maybe late 50s, 60s perhaps. Somebody's grandpa, somebody's dad, and he's in our big garbage dumpster. And I knew because of all the health regulations, we got rid of a lot of food that was good. So I knew that if you're going to look for a place to eat garbage, that was going to be a good place because we had a lot of food that it wasn't spoiled, it wasn't bad, but we got rid of it because of all the health codes and all that. So I knew that. And it's kind of a sad sight to see. But then my manager found out about it. And him and some other coworkers came out, and they thought it was just so funny. And they began to tease and to pick on and to if I'm going to use this term, I don't mean this to be disrespectful in church, but they began to punk this guy and just talk down, and they kicked him out, and they sent him on his way, and they walked back into the restaurant, and they were just kind of laughing, and they thought it was this funny experience. And I remember I was walking behind them, and this is all new to me. I mean, everyone has a refrigerator full of food, right? And I'm walking back, and I remember just looking at them laughing, and something in my heart said, I don't want to ever treat people that way. I don't ever want to treat people that way. But I can never get out of my mind the sight of that grandpa, that somebody's dad, digging through a garbage can trying to find some scraps so he can make it through that day and into the next day. And I'll never forget the imagery of it and how it impacted my life. But you see, what is more sad than a homeless man in a dumpster is the thought of God digging in the garbage dumpster of my life, searching, desperately searching for something that he's hungry for. You see, you and I, this God that we've been worshiping and reaching for, he's hungry today. He's hungry for your worship. He's hungry for your time. He's hungry for your attention. He's hungry for your devotion. He's hungry for your love. He's hungry for your heart. He's hungry for just something from you. And how many times do we make God get into the garbage cans of our lives and he has to dig through just to find a little morsel of worship, a little morsel of praise, a little morsel of thanksgiving? And I made up my mind, I don't want to give God just a little bit. I want to give him the best of whatever I have. God doesn't belong in the garbage can. No, I want to give him my best. What do you mean, Brother Lopez? Please be seated. What do you mean the garbage can? I'm talking about the attitudes. I'm talking about this thing called rebellion. When mom and dad says you're going to be home at this time, who do they think they are? When your pastor gets up and says this is what we believe as a church, is all that important? Why is it that attitude that comes in that refuses to submit to the God-given authority? I'm telling you, that's when you make God get in the garbage can. Our selfishness, when we'll spend our time doing everything that we enjoy, but when it comes to giving God a little bit of time, oh my goodness, the worldliness, the junk, the trash, the sins, the stuff that we bring into our lives, and then we show up to church and we act like we're doing God a favor, and so we offer a little bit of generic praise, and God is so hungry, he'll accept that praise. God is so hungry, but I say, get God out of the garbage can and say, God, I refuse to give you leftovers. I want to give you my best. Come on, someone, for a few moments this morning. There's something in here. There's a spirit of excellence where young people are rising up and saying, wait a second, it's my moment, it's my time, it's my hour to step up. I'm not going to be silent anymore. I'm not going to be intimidated. If you don't want to worship, then get out of my way, because I'm going to worship. If you don't want to live for God, then get out of my way, because I'm going to live for God. If you don't want to win souls, then get out of my way, because I'm going to see people filled with the Holy Ghost in my school. I'm going to have revival. Get out of my way. It's cool to live for God. It's cool to be holy. It's cool to go to church. You can have the carnal kids try to intimidate you, but you turn that around and you intimidate them. You say, wait a second, I'm a dancer. I'm a worshiper. I'm a praiser. I'm a believer. It's who I am, and I'm not intimidated. Because even God gets tired of the leftovers. Be seated. Even God gets tired of the leftovers. The priest that God is addressing in the book of Malachi, from what we read, God is just laying it out to them. And you know what their answer was? Us? Us, God? You're talking about us? What are you talking about? We bring you sacrifices. We bring you offerings. We're still living for you, kind of, sort of, you know? Us? But what they were doing, see, in the law, when they had to bring an offering, the Bible was very specific. It had to be without blemish. So they had to inspect whether it was a bull or a cow or a sheep or a ram or a goat, whatever it was, they had to inspect it. And it could have no blemish, could have no scars. Its eyesight had to be perfect. It couldn't be lame or blind or have any disease or you know, any skin condition. Everything had to be perfect because they were bringing it to God. And the symbolism is this. They were to bring God their best. But by the time of Malachi, what they were doing is they would go out and they would look over their herd or their flock and they would take what they didn't want themselves, that which was sick, diseased, dying, that which was just torn by animals or whatever, that which was just the worst, the rejects, what they didn't want. And they would come out and they would say, this is going to be my offering to God. And they would come and offer it, and they would bring it to the temple, and they'd present it to the priest, and they would act like they were bringing God this great, oh God, it hurts me so bad to bring you this cow that's half dead. Oh, God. Oh, my diseased sheep. Oh, God, it hurts. It's such a sacrifice to bring you that which is, it's already half dead, but here's the rest of it, God. What a sacrifice. And they were coming with this attitude, like they were doing God a favor by bringing their leftovers, what they didn't want. And then when God challenges them, their attitude is, us? What are you talking about? You see, God was not fooled, and God was not pleased. But this morning, it's not so much about the Mosaic system of sacrifice. This message isn't about cows or blood sacrifices or any of that. This message is about young people that somehow think that if I just go to church and I do just enough to get so the youth pastor doesn't pick on me, if I do just enough to get by so mom and dad get off my back, if I do just enough to get by so they don't think I'm backslid, but they don't know how I'm really living, I hope they don't get my iPhone and see what I'm listening to. I hope they don't get on my computer and see what I've been searching for. So I'm going to do just enough to get. I have a question for you. What is the greatest thing you could do as a saved Christian, as a believer? What is, you're saved, what's the greatest thing you'll ever do? Go ahead, Judah. Minister to other people, that's a great answer, but no. Okay. What is the greatest thing you'll ever do as a Christian? What's the greatest thing you can do? All the way in back. Love others like you love God. That is wonderful to do, but no. Yes, right here. Save souls. We need to do it. We need to be soul winners. We need to be more bold, but no. What's the greatest thing right here? Say it again. Give your life for your faith. So just give everything you have. That's a great answer. But for this, the Bible's very specific on this. The Bible, worship God, that's going to happen, but no. What's the greatest thing you'll ever do with your life as a Christian? This is when all the pastors and leaders get nervous. Like, oh, man, who's the heretic? All right. Okay. Judah, everything you're saying we need to do, but I'm sorry, it's not the right answer. It was a well thought out answer. Very good. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, talking about Jesus, had answered them well, asked your God manifest in the flesh, asked him, which is the first? Now, that word first there does not mean just like a numbered list, and this is number one, that's number 10. The word first there means the weightiest or the most important, that which carries the most weight to God. Which is the first, or which is the most important, or which is the weightiest commandment of all? And I bet God was doing flip-flops on the inside. Jesus, woohoo, I've been waiting thousands of years for a human being to ask me this question, and I'm about to unload and tell you what I want above everything else. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We're not ashamed. Jesus said it was important. Friend, it's important. There's only one God. We know who he is. We proclaim his name. We declare this message. We're not ashamed of it. But that's only part of the first commandment. Hear, O Israel. Be seated. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. Woo! I'm a oneness Pentecost. Woo! Got it. Keep reading. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Jesus went on, he said, there is no other commandment greater than these. The greatest thing you're going to do is make up your mind, I'm going to give God everything that I have. I'm going to love him with all of my heart. I'm going to hold nothing back. I'm going to give him my best and then give him some more. I'm going to run and run again. I'm going to dance and dance some more. I'm going to live for God when everyone's watching and when nobody's looking. I'm going to be real and true and apostolic. I will give God all of my heart. Come on, is there a young person here that you're willing to do the greatest thing you can do? Love God with everything you have. Yes, you know there's only one God. Now, can you love this one God with everything that you have? Be seated. Oh, but Brother Lopez. Can somebody get me one of those fold-up chairs real quick? But Brother Lopez, it's not my personality to get excited at church. Thank you, Brother Scott. Brother Lopez, you know, it's not my personality. Hallelujah. Woo! We had a revival. He raised his hand today. I love you, Jesus. Oh, she did the Princess Di wave. I love you, Jesus. But Brother Lopez, it's not my personality. Oh, really? Really? Well, I saw you playing basketball. And you, oh, you know, when you sank that three-pointer, you didn't go,
Hallelujah, in your face. Get out of my kitchen. This is my house. I mean, you're talking smack and trash and all kinds of things.
Oh, but I'm sorry. We come to church. Hallelujah. Oh, here we go. How was church today? It was good. But that same person, you ask them about their last fishing trip. Oh, my goodness, it was the biggest one. I hooked a beluga whale, and me and the whale, we find it was the big, you should have seen it. How was church today? It was good. Hey, we got a hunting trip tomorrow. Everybody's up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and they're waiting on their doorstep at 3 o'clock in the morning. Hey, we got youth prayer meeting tonight, and 15 minutes after it's supposed to start, nobody's there. You still there? Yeah. You still there? I knew young people back in the youth group where I was the youth pastor. They actually fell asleep on the phone and didn't know when the other, they were both asleep with drool hanging on the phone. They don't remember. It's not that way anymore. I just told you how old I am. Because you are like, well, what's that? Now it's this.
Under the covers all night long.
I love you too. You are so cute. Baby, you're so fine. Hey, girls, all that nice stuff he's texting you, that's what he texts to his last girlfriend and the girlfriend before and the girl before. You'll stay up all night texting and talking. Be seated. But then the pastor says, we're going to have prayer tonight. Some of you young ladies, you go to a mall, we got to send in a search party. I'm married. I'm like, where's my wife at? She went in those doors. She's gone. I don't know where she's at. But the preacher starts going a little long. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We will listen to the same song for hours. Hours. Sometimes we sing the same song for years. But then the preacher gets up because God gave him a burden. Oh, I've heard this message before. Does he always need to teach about doctrine? Does he always have to talk about how to be saved? Does he always have to remind? I'm telling you, when you add it up, it sounds like we're making God get in the garbage can a lot more than we realize. It sounds like we're giving God a lot more leftovers than we realize. There's got to be some young people that say, Pastor, preach it and preach it again and preach it again. Hey, let's get together and pray. Let's get together and worship. I'm not going to give God second best anymore. If I can show up on time for a hunting trip, I can be early to the house of God. If I can stay up all night talking to a friend, then I can stay up all night saying, God, send revival to Alaska. Send revival to my city. Come on, young people. I'm talking about not giving God leftovers anymore. It's time. It's time. It's time. It's time. The world doesn't deserve your heart. Sin doesn't deserve your heart. But there's a God that gave everything for you. Why don't you give him all of your heart in return? Now, I appreciate what Brother Cox said last night. He said, you are not the church of tomorrow. Oh, my goodness. Ah, I want to scream. Absolutely. Quit thinking you don't matter. Quit thinking you're not important. I want to show you from the Bible the place you have in the church, the place you're supposed to be in God's church. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no one despise your youth, or don't let anyone look down on you just because you're a young person. Let no one despise your youth. Okay, but look at what he says. Woo, yeah, I'm a young person. Don't get mad at me. No, keep reading. But be an example. You know what an example is? You're the person that shows everybody else how to do it. Paul said, hey, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but you be the example. You show people how to worship. You be the one that show us how to praise. You be the one that show us how to win souls. You be the one, you show us how to take this gospel to the four corners of the earth. Come on, young people. It's time for you to get in your place in the church. You don't belong on the back row. You belong on the front row because you are the example for the rest of us. It's your place in God. Just keep standing. An example. You are the pattern that the rest of the church is to follow. I hope your parents are on fire for God. I hope they dance and shout and love God. I hope you got... But I hope your parents don't dance more than you. I hope they don't shout louder than you. I hope they're not more on fire than you. Come on, young people, let me say it again. Let no one despise you because of your youth, but be an example to the believers. That is your job. Every eye closed this afternoon. Every eye closed. She stood at the edge of the cliff, right on the edge. What would her choice be? To her, it seemed like only a few minutes had passed, but in truth, hours had gone by as she stood on the edge of that steep precipice. What should she do? What would she do? She knew what others would do, and she knew what others would say. But it didn't matter because it was her decision. It was her choice. Her legs felt weak. Her mouth went dry. And her heart rate quickened. She didn't want to leave her friends. She didn't want to leave all that she knew and the life that was so comfortable. She didn't want to lose it all. But wasn't that what the man had said? Didn't he say that to gain her life, she must first lose it? Fear. Yes, she knew fear. In fact, she had never been so afraid in her entire life. Yet she did not leave the cliff's edge, for she knew where her future lay. Even if others didn't or couldn't understand, she knew. And so with all the willpower she could muster, she stepped forward. She stepped off of her world into a whole new existence. God brought me to a cliff. Jump, he said. I'm scared, I said. Jump, he said. I can't, I said. Jump, he said. Yes. Finally, this time, it's yes, I said. I fell, but then I flew. And God is bringing young people to the edge of the cliff, saying, will you just jump off into me and give me your everything? Will you sell yourself out for me? Quit holding on to what's comfortable. Quit holding on to what's accepted and what's normal. No. You're different. You're called. You're chosen. You're anointed. You're filled with God's Spirit. God has a plan for your life. You're at the edge of the cliff. It's time to let go and to throw yourself into God. And he's going to catch you. And your life will be everything God has destined for it to be. Every hand raised. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are here by divine appointment. And God, I know you will orchestrate every service, every message. I know that you're going to have your way this week. And at this part of this camp, you have brought these young people to a place where they are to commit everything they have. It is a sacred place. And God, oftentimes it is also a scary place to let go. To go back and cut those things out of our lives that don't fit. To let go of what's comfortable and what's normal. But God, there's only one future. We don't want to give you the leftovers anymore. We want to give you our very best. Take our lives. Receive our worship. Hear, God, these are our hearts. We give them to you. Is there a young person that you would lift up your voice for a few moments? You've given your best to your boyfriend. You've given your best to your girlfriend. But can you give it to God? You've given your best to a job. You've given your best to sports. Can you now give it to God? You've given your best to so many things. You've given your strength and your energy. But now it's God saying, can you give me what I want? I want the best that you have to offer. And I open up these altars this afternoon for any young man and any young lady that will jump off the edge of your cliff and say, God, here's my life. I give you everything that I have. Don't come because your friends are coming. Don't come because your youth group are coming. You come because God has called you to a place of total commitment, of total surrender. I challenge young men to do the hardest thing you've ever done. And that's to give God everything that you have. I challenge young ladies to jump into God with abandon. Say, God, it may not make sense. And my parents who don't go to church won't understand. And my friends that are in the world, they're not going to get this. But God, here I am. I give you everything that I have to offer. God, here I am. That's it, young men. That's it, young ladies.
Hallelujah.
No more leftovers.
You have won.
No more leftovers.
Victory.
Those days are over. No more leftovers.
Hallelujah.
God will not get in the garbage can anymore. That's not his place. He gets the best. He gets my first. He gets my energy. He gets my life. He gets my love. I'm jumping into God. I'm letting go of what's comfortable. I'm letting go. Here I am, God. Here I am, God. Here I am, God. Here I am. I will love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. I will love you this way, God.